Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. In other words, as there were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament times, there shall be also false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow after their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, they're attacking, these false teachers are attacking the Lord that bought them, and the very truth is going to be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Father, we have these few verses before us, and yet they are so important to really for us to understand the meanings and the warnings that Peter, through your Spirit, puts before us for our learning. Father, we just pray that we would learn and take heed and be equipped with your word, the word of truth, and be completely dependent on you and your leading. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, in 1 Peter, we have seen the sufferings of Christ that would be inflicted upon the church from outside the church, the persecutions. Indeed, the apostles, most of them, if not all of them, basically died because of the cause of Christ. They were persecuted. They suffered all kinds of afflictions, hunger, thirst, just all kinds of sufferings in the hands of other people. But when we come to 2 Peter, the warning, if you would believe this, it's more dangerous, because false teachers and false prophets seem to come and penetrate inside the fellowship, inside the meeting. And because of that, Peter wants us to be very, very equipped. And this is why in chapter 1, he brings before us the certainty of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll explain that just a little bit later on. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the complete Savior and complete deliverer. The complete satisfaction of God concerning our sins. And then he goes on to say, and also, the Word of God is being made or has been made more sure in his eyes and the other apostles' eyes. As they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, not only did they see the glory of God be piercing through the incarnate Son of God, but also God himself declaring that this is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So he says, we have not only seen the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in our, right in front of us, but also the glorification that would follow, but also the Word of God is made more sure because basically God confirmed. We heard his voice. So he wants us to be equipped to withstand the trials that come, not only from outside the church, but also from false teachers who come in within the church, so we can resist the corruptions of the world. Now, in chapter 2, Peter extensively tries to explain and warn against the destructive errors of false teachers. The errors of false teachers. They introduce errors as if those errors are the truth. And then in chapter 3, he is more concerned about the unbelief of scoffers who basically deny the return of the Lord and, of course, establishing his kingdom. Where is the promise of his coming? All things just continue as they are, as they have been. What is the promise of his coming? And make people try to doubt the promises of God. So there are two of these things that he tackles, one in chapter 2, of course, one in chapter 3. So the first verse here in chapter 2 describes the character of evil, which arise, of course, not from the opposition outside, but from within the church itself, as there had been in the time of old. Well, you remember in the time of old what happened, the false prophets? Remember Ahab? Ahab was being confronted by the Syrians at Ramoth-Gilead, and Ahab made an alliance with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, anything you want. Yeah, I'm just like you are. So we'll go and, yeah, I'd be allies with you. My people would be allies with you. And we'll go against Ramoth-Gilead. Well, yeah. So Ahab has consulted his false prophets, 400 of them. And then, of course, one of them was Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah. And Zedekiah said, go. God is going to deliver the enemy into your hands. And Jehoshaphat says, no, wait a minute. You have all these prophets of Baal. What about prophet of Jehovah? Do you have a prophet of Jehovah? Well, yeah, there's Micaiah. Yeah, the son of Imlah. But he always talks against me. Well, let's bring him anyway. So here they come. He comes, and he gives them the truth. And of course, they don't like it. But then the false prophet flatters Ahab by a lying spirit and lures him to his death. He goes to war, and he dies. He dies. A stray arrow. Man just shoots this arrow, just a stray comes and finds Ahab and kills him. False prophets, they were false prophets in the Old Testament. But then what about the New Testament? When the Lord Jesus was alive and ministering, what about Judah? Judah, the traitor, among the chosen 12. And the Lord Jesus says, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. I read these things and I say, well, why would Christ choose a devil as his apostle? Not only did he choose Judas as one of the 12, you remember when they went out to preach the gospel and do miracles, perform miracles, heal the sick and everything. Judas was one of them. He was empowered to do it. And he did it. And they came back. They said, even the devils obeyed us, were subject to us. And there he was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Evil, right in the most godly places, they assume the character of teachers, and they come in, and the whole purpose is for their selfish and wicked ends. Whatever that is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, they come in. Why don't they leave the Christians alone? Well, they can't. They come in, and they're being used by the devil himself. Think of Judas in the very presence of the incarnate Son of God, enjoying the Lord's kindness all that time that the Lord was ministering, learning from the Lord. And he is informed what's about to happen to the Son of God, to him. And yet with all that, he goes and he betrays his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. You would say, how can a person do that? Yes. Dr. Gans used to say, man's inhumanity to man. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this because it is the truth. In my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Now, I want to confess this to you. And I have mentioned this. When I was a kid, I hated communism so much. My parents just kept telling me about how ungodly they are, how cruel they are, how enslaved they enslave people. And even after I was saved, I used to think about this. You could put 1,000, 50,000 of those real hardcore communists in front of me and give me the order to destroy them, I would have. That's how much I hated them. Regardless what the cause is, a lot of people hate Christians like that. In us dwelleth no good things. And a lot of these people who want to destroy Christianity for their own good ends, they come and they creep in into the churches. And of course, the existence of false teaching is a great trial of our faith. We are warned of false teachers. They're going to arise among Christian circles. But what happens is this. I have studied in the Bible, and you have, everyone has. When the church was the most influential, was the most powerful, was the closest to the Lord, when the church was suffering persecution, the persecutors thought, oh man, we're having a good time here. The Christians are being wiped out. But on the other hand, the Christians were actually being strengthened. Their faith was being strengthened. And I was mentioning this. When I have gone through trials in my own life, that's when I have moved closer and closer and closer to the Lord. That the trials and the persecutions bring us closer to the Lord all the time. And this is something to think about as they come and weave the errors and truth together at first. And you would think, oh, well, you know, just a little mistake here and there. But it's not mistake. It's not something that we may disagree upon just on a little point or I could read Scripture and you could read Scripture and we may see different things. And this is what's so good in this meeting, because we could basically bring our ideas. Oh, wow, that's a wonderful idea. I didn't think about that. My take on that verse was a little different. It's not that. These are their whole objective is to destroy the Christian's testimony and prevent other people from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. So, the character of their teaching, they are destructive heresies. They're not simply, as I said, defective views of the same Scripture, but denials of the truth. They actually deny the truth. They deny the Lord that bought them. They deny the truth, even the Word of God. You remember Satan when he went to Eve? The first thing he said, "Hath God said?" Well, wait a minute. The very first thing is, he's attacking the very Word of God, the very commandment of God. God had commanded them not to eat of that fruit, and the devil comes and says, well, is that really so? Has God said? Because if you disobey God and you obey me, what I have to say, you are going to benefit more from it. And what's that benefit? You're going to be able to eat from that fruit. That's what these teachers, destructive heresies are. They come and they appeal to the flesh. And if you would trust them and accept their words, all of a sudden it becomes more appealing to us. It's an easier way out, if you would. God says you have to be careful. They deny the truth. And these denials, these errors are very, very fatal, and they're destructive to Christianity. So now, these heresies stood in great opposition to the essential truth of Christianity. Now, here's what I want to take some time and explain to us what I see in denying the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ who has bought them. One thing is, they denied the distinction of persons in the Godhead. Now, we have a triune God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, even though all these three triune God work together all the time, they're one. In the Old Testament, Jehovah, the Father, was more prevalent. During the time of Christ, the Son was more prevalent. He did the work of salvation and finished. And now in our dispensation, this is a dispensation of the Spirit. And yet, the triune God, one God. We have one God. One God. Triune. Do I understand it? No. I don't have to understand. There are a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. I don't even understand salvation. How could I go to God and ask forgiveness of sins and right away a tremendous miracle happens? I was dead the moment before in my trespasses and sins, and the very moment I received the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm born again. I'm become a child of God. Miracle. But he could do it. And I don't have to know how. So, the distinction of persons in the one God was one of the things that they denied. The other thing that they denied and deny today, a lot of those people who are basically trying to destroy Christian faith, is the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he was just a man. Well, he was a good man. Yeah, he was a good man. Oh, he died. Okay, well, he died. But he was just a man. No, he was not just a man. He was God-man. He was the fullness of God. He was fully God and fully man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people even his apostles, and even Judas. When Judas saw him, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was indwelt by the fullness of the Godhead in that body. The Lord Jesus Christ is the essence of the Godhead, the perfect image of God's person. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The very moment that Mary was conceived by the Spirit, she had in her body the fullness of Godhead. That little cell was the fullness of the Godhead in body. The divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead, upholding all things by the word of his power. He was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him and for him, or unto him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God, the fullness of the Godhead manifest in the flesh. And then, of course, they denied the truth of Christ's manhood. The Lord Jesus Christ was fully God, and he was also fully man, like every other man at that time when he was living, and yet sin apart, no sin. He was perfect. And here again, fully God and fully man. And as man, he was completely obedient to the commands of God. He was a perfect, obedient servant. He was talking to the Jews. He says, "You seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth. A man that has told you the truth." You remember when Satan in Matthew 4, after he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and here the devil comes to him and he says, "Look, if thou be the Son of God," well, since you are the Son of God, well, the devil knew who he was. "Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Well, he didn't say the Son of God. He said, man. Yes, I'm the Son of God, but I am man, fully man also. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So he was not only fully God, but he was fully man. And he died as man. He bore our sins on the cross, and yet all the time he was fully God. And yet as man, he could cry, "Perfect man, perfect sacrifice. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he goes on. In verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." He was fully God, fully man. Now, the other thing is, they deny the reality and value of the Lord's death. Now, this is so common. All of these are common. You go and ask a person if he is going to heaven. Most of the time, what I have heard is, "Oh, I hope so. I'm as good as most people and better than a lot of people." That's it. Is that how you're going to heaven? A lady was telling me about her dad. Said, "Well, my dad thinks he's perfect, that he's going to go to heaven." I said, "Oh, he's perfect. He hasn't sinned, no." "Oh, I see. Is your father going to die?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Is he going to die? If the Lord doesn't come, is he going to die?" "Well, yeah, everybody dies." "Oh, everybody dies. Now, what's death away the wages of?" sin. Oh, so your father has sinned. That's why he's dying. There's no other reason why people die. And let me just say this. All the medical scientists in the world cannot understand logically why people age. Why people age? Because every cell in the body is replaced every 7 years. And the cells just multiply and babies grow, and there's no reason why those cells that are being replaced every 7 years, that they should all of a sudden succumb to death. What the reason is, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's the reason. The greatest scientific book in the universe is right here. Death by sin. So, the value of Christ's death. He had to die. He had to be the propitiation. They deny, of course, his sacrifice. They deny his satisfaction. And they deny the imputation of his righteousness. And they deny his office as mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And the foundation of that mediation is because he has died and paid for the penalty of our sins. And he is the mediator. And then, of course, they separate Jesus from the Christ. Jesus from the Christ. The apostles, when they are addressing themselves, a lot of times they say, an apostle or a servant of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord is Jesus and he is Christ as well. And then, of course, they separate the God of the Christian today from the God of the Old Testament. Oh, that was Jehovah. And let me just say this. I have so enjoyed our brother's presentation about the names and the offices and the different attributes of the Lord in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I was thinking about it. I really would like to memorize those verses that our brother has put on that sheet of paper. He's done a lot of work. I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for all the young people as well as the older people. We just have a wonderful thing here going. But same God. The Lord Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, wait a minute. How could you say that? You're not even 50 years old. What are you talking about? Before Abraham was, I am. I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm the one of whom Isaiah could say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You can't separate the God of the Christian from the God of the Old Testament. And then, of course, like the Nicolaitans, others, they would teach to be morally completely unrestrained. Unrestrained. Oh, what? You know, everybody's doing it, so why don't you just have a good time? Denials of the truth. Now, it says, and these denials of the truth lead to the denial of the Lord that bought them. Now, a lot of people probably make a mistake on that particular statement, the Lord that bought them. We want to be careful what that means. It doesn't mean from the Lord that redeemed them, but the Lord that bought them. There's a difference between the Lord buying the world and the Lord redeeming the Lord, the Lord that bought him simply indicates that his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary has such a tremendous value as to pay for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ bought the world. He is the propitiation of the whole world. But it doesn't mean that the whole world is saved. He brings before us the parable of the treasure, the hidden treasure in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The hidden treasure, we read that he bought not only the treasure, but the whole field. And then in verse of the same chapter, in verse 38, it says, the field is the world. So to redeem, to bring out, to take the treasure, he buys the whole field and the whole world. And these people, they are denying the Lord who has paid the price of their propitiation. He is their propitiation. He died for their sins, and yet they have not been redeemed because they have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. The only reason a person goes to hell today is because he willfully has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. Because Christ has paid. He has paid the price. And people say, no, I don't want him. I don't want him. I'd rather go to hell. Well, they don't say that. They don't say, but one man I know does say that. Every morning, when somebody's witnessing to him and his daughter witnesses to him, he says, I'm going to hell. Little does he know how real that's going to be if he doesn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ, if he doesn't receive him as his own personal Savior and Lord. Redeemed. We can only be redeemed when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Redemption sets a man free from Satan's power. And redemption sets a man free from the judgment, the divine judgment. And so in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The direct implication is that we have to take the message, the sincere milk of the word, the message, the very truth that God has put before us, the good news of salvation, we have to take them to the world. The world are not going to come to us. Well, thank God some of them may come to us, but by and large, we have to go out and we have to preach this wonderful word of truth to the world. We have to take all the word, the truth of God to the world. And if the gospel is compromised, then actually it ceases to meet man's true needs. The gospel cannot be compromised. And if the gospel is compromised, this is what happens. It is more appealing to the flesh. And people may say, well, yeah, I could put up with that. You mean I could be saved and then do this? Oh, yeah, well, that's really not too bad. Once the gospel is compromised, then it loses its effectiveness. It's the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we have to go to the people, to the world, with the pure, sincere word of God. This is what God says. If you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you're going to die and go to hell. This is what God says. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, do you believe so-and-so? I say, don't worry about what I believe. I could care less about what I believe, and you should care less about what I believe, and I could care less about what you believe. By God's grace, if I could show you in the Word of God what God says, that's more important today They're even talking about mixed unions that are just contrary to the word of God. Well, what do you think about, these unlawful marriages? Well, what I think, who cares about what I think? What I think doesn't make a dent. I mean, who cares what I think? But I do know what God thinks. And that's what's so important. So we have to take the sincere milk of the word to people, and not another gospel which is anathema, which is accursed. There's only one solution to the sin problem, and that's the word of God in its purity. We have to take the word of God to people in its purity and preach without compromise. Without compromise. It does not appeal to the flesh. The word of God, the gospel, does not appeal to the flesh. You mean to tell me I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Yes. You mean to tell me once I receive him by faith, then I have to have him direct my life every step of the way? Exactly. You mean to tell me I have to always do what he tells me? Yes, that's what he wants me to do. And if I don't, I'm sinning. But he is willing to forgive. But yes. You mean I have to come under his yoke? Yes. You have to do it. Or you die and go to hell. We're servants. Either the Lord's servants or the devil's servants. We're not free. It does not appeal to the flesh. It convicts of sin, though. You bring the word of God, it's piercing and powerful, alive. It convicts. And it warns of judgment. The only reason I believe God knows my heart, the only reason I got saved was because I was scared of hell. I really was scared of hell. Hell was made so real in the preachings that I used to hear. And it is real. The torments in hell forever and ever, that's real. I used to have nightmares as a kid. I knew if I had died, I'd go to hell. And it's not pleasant. Warns of judgment, induces repentance. It's the word of God. When you give the word of God, all of a sudden the guy says, "No, wait a minute. I can't. I have to receive the Lord as my Savior, since he has paid the full price." It produces righteousness. And of course, it's the seed that impregnates the soul with life from above and produces new birth. How is this possible? I don't know. I don't have to know. God told me how he does it. You believe in me, and then as I live, you're going to live also. I'm a child of God. I know that. He told me so. And it produces new birth. That which is born of God is a new creature. And once we become a new creature, what happens? Our lives are changed. Our perspectives have changed. And we don't need to bring the corruption of the world to satisfy the flesh, because the flesh has been put to death through the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we as Christians here are to be edified and equipped in this meeting as we are, be taught to withstand the errors of these false teachers, to be equipped so that we would not be distracted. And it's our intent to worship this wonderful person who has saved us in spirit and in truth, as we did this morning, to come together and praise him, give him honor, glory, as we remember what we were. And through his grace and love, he has saved us. And he has made us his children, to be armed to do battle with the enemy that seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the enemy wants to do. But we want to be equipped with the Word of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit to face and to basically defend our testimony. So here we are. As Christians, we take the Word of God and we study and we learn and we apply the Word of God to ourselves, and we are truly, truly convinced of the surety of the Word of God and His promises on our behalf. We are so convicted of the eternal life that we have, and we are so convicted of the fact that we need to love other people as God had loved us and saved us, and go out in love and not try to be judgmental, but rather just try to convict and convince him of sin and try to save and bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could have the eternal life that we enjoy. Why? Well, God loves them and we love them. And since God loves them, then the least we could do is equip ourselves against the false teachers that come in to destroy our faith and our testimony, and go out and give the pure Word of God, the convicting, the convincing Word of God to people. And that would take care of their soul. They would be convinced and convicted. And I was just reading about that Zajac's testimony. What a man! Drugs, fightings, jail, drinking, mobs, everything. And yet the Lord reaches and touches him. Now he's a different person. Now he's preaching. One time he was fighting and cursing and spending all kinds of money, anywhere from $200 to $500 on his drug habits a day. Now he's preaching the Word of God. And he's telling people to be saved. And he's telling the people that there is a better way, and that is the way that God has proposed, and that is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. And I hope that these few verses that I have read, they have spoken to me, and I hope that they have spoken to all of us. Peter says, watch out. Watch out for these false teachers. They're going to come. They're going to come among you, and if you are not very careful, they're going to destroy your testimony, and they're going to destroy your effectiveness, and that's what the devil wants to do. We can never, those who are saved, can never lose our salvation. Thank God. He's able to save them to the uttermost, completely, that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. But the false teachers could weaken our testimonies if we allow them. And as our testimonies are weaker, then our effectiveness in preaching the gospel to other people become weaker as well and become a non-effect. Our Father, we are so thankful for the testimonies of people like Peter and Paul, John and others. We thank you, Lord, that they were persecuted, yes, for righteousness, and yet they literally turned the whole known world at that time upside down, how Christianity flourished. Father, we thank you for the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be indeed encouraged as we look at your Word and read and heed to your Word and go out and preach to others to show them a better way, a better life, to show them the life of Christ that they could have in them by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, as we have, because God has paid all that he needs to pay for our salvation and satisfied all of God's demands concerning our sins. We give you thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.